This morning I want to start a couple of messages, I think maybe three, on the favor of God. I really was going to do this just in one message, but as I began to prepare and as I began to assimilate the various things for this message, it grew and then it grew and then it grew. And so maybe three messages, is that okay? How many of you all like to be favored? Raise your hand. Some of you do not like to be favored. That's good. Now, honestly, how many of you like to be favored? Raise your hand. Okay, let's get 100% here, because all of us like to be favored. But this morning, I want to talk to you about something that I believe that it's really kind of hard to put our head around. I think that it's hard to just define it with just a sentence or a couple of words, but it's the favor of God. What is it whenever you are out there operating in this world that you and I live in that is upon our life, that's put there by God, called His favor? What is it like? What is it? Can you recognize it whenever you see it? Well, I first, in order to explain the favor of God to you, I got to talk a little bit about my kids. Three of my kids grew up in my children's church, if that makes any sense, okay? I was a children's pastor, and so one by one they came through my children's church, and I've just got to tell you how I'm wound, and if you guys get upset at me, you're just going to have to get upset at me. I hate to favor my kids in public. I just don't want anybody saying, oh, you just did that because they're your kids. And so because of that mentality, my kids have kind of taken it on the chin a few times, if that makes any sense. And let me just give you an example. Every week in children's church, we used to have this thing called quiet seat prizes. And we, you know, basically what we did is we bribed them to keep them quiet and still. We had three rules in children's church: no walking, no talking, no coming up on the stage. And so if they abided by those rules, we had people that would walk the aisles, and they would, you know, look at all the kids, and they would make sure if there was one, two, maybe five, maybe eight kids that were really being behaved, really paying attention to the message, they would give them a quiet seat prize. And a lot of times these prizes were really cool prizes. You know, one time we gave away a Cadillac, and it was nice, and maybe not quite that cool. But anyway, we gave away prizes the kids would like. Used to sell these prizes all the time. You know, I said, kids, today for quiet seat prizes is what we're going to give away. How many of you like to have one of these? All the kids raise their hand. Well, you got to be still. You got to be quiet. You got to be absolutely, positively still. No walking, no talking, no coming up on the stage. And they'd all, you know, pretty soon, you know, 5 or 10 of them would forget that within about the first 2 seconds after I said it. But I had one particular child that could have won a quiet seat prize every Sunday. No, it wasn't Corey. No, Jalen was it, man. She could have won a quiet seat prize every Sunday. She just would sit there quietly. She was like her mom. She wasn't like her dad. But this is it. I don't think Jalen ever won a quiet seat prize in her life, even though she earned it. Y'all with me? Because, see, oh, you just gave that to her because she's your daughter. Some of y'all are looking, you are such a bad man. However, the way that I would temper that is, I would always let them get into the quiet seat prizes before anybody got the quiet seat prizes. Are y'all with me? Say, so these are quiet seat prizes for next week. You want one? See, I showed them favoritism whenever nobody seen me showing them favoritism. Y'all with me? Some of y'all are just out there just going, I don't know what you're talking about. Folks, it's a fact of matter. We favor our children, yes? If you run into a room where two children are having a little scuffle and one of them's not yours, and you listen to both stories about the scuffle, who are you more apt to believe? Your own child. And you're more apt to go over and kick that other kid. Say, leave my child alone. How many of you know if you've had a John chapter 3 experience with God? In other words, you've been born again. You're God's child. You are God's child. He has taken you as his own. We sang a song not very long ago that said His blood flows through our veins. And indeed, we have been supernaturally transfused with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We are His kids. And this morning, what I'm going to be talking about is I'm going to be talking about the favor that God shows to His kids. And now, one of the things that I will tell you emphatically is you and I got to go around and we first of all have to believe that we have favor with God. And secondly, I'll just tell you this right up front. If we're going to live in that favor, I believe we have to confess that we have that favor. Years ago, and I've told this story many times, that, you know, Y2K was fixing to happen and everybody was crazy. And there was, the world's going to shut down and we're all going to starve to death and it's going to be crazy. And folks, I got to tell you, there was this peace that came over me that even if the world did shut down and even if there was no food, that my God was not going to allow anything like that to happen to me. Come on. And you know why? Because I'm His kid. Are y'all there? Or I had a friend one time that was preaching along and he was talking about Y2K and he said this, you know, he said, listen, if the gas stations all run out of gas, you know, there's no gas. He said, I'll tell you what my God will do. My God will make my car run on Kool-Aid if it needs to. Come on. And why is that? Because I'm His child. He favors me. Come on. He gives me what I need. And we got to begin to confess that. If you're next in line for promotion and there's four or five people in line for that same promotion, you got to understand this. You got to start saying, I am favored of God. I have His favor upon my life. I'm going to get that promotion. Come on. Everybody just dropped out right there. Folks, I'm telling you, this is something real. But whenever you start talking about the favor of God, especially to people who don't understand the favor of God, whenever you begin to tell them, listen, I'm favored. Yeah, our economy might have had a downturn, but I'm telling you, God is not going to honor that in my life. I'm not going to have a downturn in my life. Why? Because my God's economy isn't based on what the stock market in the United States of America does. Come on. You begin to talk like that to people, people are going to go, you know, wait a minute. What are you trying to say? Are you trying to say you're better than me? Come on. And your response to a question like that is that I'm not any better than you, but I have a covenant with God. A covenant. I have a covenant with God. You see, whenever you and I choose to enter into a covenant with God, we have His favor. His favor will be enabled so He can help us. He can help us attain victory. He can help us attain a victory in any kind of situation, in any kind of circumstance. That is what enables His favor to be upon us. We must have a covenant with Him. We look at the Old Testament, and one of the strongest covenants in the Old Testament was the Abrahamic covenant, which God entered into a covenant with a man named Abraham. And He said, Abraham, this is my covenant between me and you, a strong covenant. By the way, that covenant still exists today. God is still honoring that covenant today. But even a stronger covenant came around about 2,000 years ago. And that covenant was a covenant whenever Jesus held up the cup and He said, this is my blood that is shed for you. A new covenant, He said. And folks, this is what we have to understand, that whenever we enter into salvation with Jesus Christ, we say, Jesus, forgive my sins, wash me, cleanse me, make me new, and I become a child of God. Then you and I, through the blood of Jesus that washed our sins away, we have now entered into a covenant with the Almighty God. A stronger covenant, even than with the Abrahamic covenant, because it was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Woo, baby, that's good. I'm telling you. I could stop right there today. We could all go home and throw a party. I'm in covenant with God. And because I'm in covenant with Him, not because I'm better than anybody else. Are y'all with me? It's not because I'm better than anybody else, but it's because I have entered into a covenant with Him. And therefore, that covenant enables us to obtain His favor. You can open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 5. I want to read a real quick scripture there. We're going to jump all over the place today. But in Psalm chapter 5, The psalmist really does a good job of summing up what it's like to have the favor of God. Psalm chapter 5, verse number 12, it says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him with a shield." I like that. With favor, you will surround him with a shield. I believe the New International Version says, "You surround them with your favor as with a shield." You surround the righteous with favor as a shield. Now you have to understand the shield that they're talking about here is not some little old dinky thing that you carry on your arm that's just got a little round circle out there that, you know, you can kick back a couple of rocks. They're talking about a shield that literally would have been carried by a shield bearer. And this shield bearer would have carried a life-size shield that you could put your whole body behind. Are y'all with me? And so here, the psalmist is saying, he's saying, you surround them with your favor as with a shield. So all the way around, circling your whole body, this shield surrounds you. And the psalmist is saying, that is the way God's favor is. It surrounds you as like a shield surrounds you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and I'm reading out of the Amplified Version, so just hang in there. It says, "Therefore, since we do hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favor." Now, he says, by the mercy of God, and this is what the mercy of God does. It grants us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation. "We do not get discouraged," which means spiritless and despondent with fear, "or become faint with weariness and exhaustion." And so the writer here in 2 Corinthians, he's saying, listen to this, man. "Therefore, since we engage, since we hold on to this ministry by the mercy of God, this is what it grants us." Folks, you have to understand, God's favor doesn't just follow individuals. God's favor follows ministries. There are ministries that God's favor is all around. Whenever you're out there, we're believing for amazing favor as our bus ministry folks go and begin to knock on doors so as that release their children so that we can bring them to church. I believe God, through His mercy, is going to grant us favor. He's going to grant us benefits. He's going to grant us opportunities, especially salvation. We're surrounded by His favor. We're surrounded by His favor. His favor is ahead of us. His favor is behind us. Everywhere we go, we are surrounded by the favor of God. And you go, well, why do I need God's favor? Because God's favor can change your situation. Are y'all with me? Come on now. His favor surrounds us. It's before us. It's behind us. It's all around us. It's everywhere we go. And the reason is so that His favor can change, literally change the situation that we might be in. Now, if you're in the book of Psalm, flip forward, if you would, a few pages to Psalm 102. And I want to read you this psalmist writes this prayer, and man, it has a ring of realism to me. I've kind of been in this situation a few times in my life. So Psalm 102, and I want to begin with verse number 1. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you." Has anybody ever been this? Sounds a little desperate right off the beginning. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily." I'm just curious. Has anybody in this room ever prayed a prayer like that? Say, "God, I need an answer right now." Come on. That's what this guy's saying. He's saying, man, don't turn your face away from me. Don't do it. I'm in a mess of trouble. "Hear my prayer and answer me speedily." It says, "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I lie awake, and I am like a sparrow alone on a housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. Man, this guy has got, how do they say, heap big trouble. This man is in a situation where not only his enemies are coming against him, but there's a whole lot of other people that are really mad at him. Things have gotten so bad that he was unable to make it through a whole day without weeping. Are y'all there? I mean, these problems are just consuming him. The trial that he was in the midst of, he was going through, was so consuming that it literally stayed on his mind 24 hours a day. You ever been there where you had something you're going through and you lay down at night to sleep and you just cannot sleep because that problem is just consuming you? Yes? I've been there. Says he can't even eat. He forgets to eat. His body, he talks about how his skin is clinging to his bones. He's losing weight. He forgets to eat. I got to tell you, it's got to be bad at my house before I forget to eat. I'm just going to say. Some of y'all look like it's got to be bad at your house before you forget to eat too. Not going to point any fingers. See, we're going to read the rest of this psalm, but sometimes I think as people who are in the midst of all kinds of problems, I think we forget what probably or perhaps is our most valuable asset. I have a covenant with God. Yeah, man, my life is a mess. That's what this psalmist said. My 24 hours a day, I can't eat, I can't sleep, I weep every day. See, we forget we have a covenant with God. He favors us. You know what that is? It's being more problem-minded than solution-minded. Early on, whenever my kids were younger, they thought our checkbook was a solution to anything they needed. Dad, can you buy this for me? No, we don't have the money, but you have a checkbook. Come on. See, they didn't see the problem. They seen the solution as a checkbook. Y'all, some of you have probably been there. Dad, as long as you got checks, you got money. Don't we wish? Amen? See, what this guy is he's more problem-minded than he is solution-minded. Listen, whenever we get our backs up against the wall, all we've got to do is understand, I am in covenant with God. He is the almighty miracle-working God of this universe. All power is in His hand. I have a covenant with Him. So what if my enemies are all mad at me? So what? I've got a covenant with God. Let's go on and read what he says. He says in verse 9, he says, "For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations." And I want to just stop right there, because what happens in this next verse is this guy getting a hold of it. Are y'all with me? This is what he says in verse 13. It says, "You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come." Whoa! Okay. Although this man was, he was initially overwhelmed by all the adversity that was in his life, in the midst of his cry to God, this is what he did. He remembered that he was entitled to God's favor. You see, he goes through these first 12 verses and, man, this is bad. But then all of a sudden, he just shifts gears and he says, wait a minute. You will arise and you're going to have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, the set time has come. Y'all there? All of a sudden, what he finds out, or what he remembers, is this. He's entitled to the favor of God, and the reason that he knew that he was entitled to that favor is because he was a covenant man. He knew that he was in covenant with God. He goes, wait a minute. There was a covenant that was struck some years back, and I believe, God, that you're still holding up your end of the bargain, right? And God said, that's the way I am with covenants. I always hold up my end of the bargain. You see, he's declaring that the time has come for God's favor. Come on, some of y'all, let this soak in. He's declaring that the time has come for God's favor. I'm just going to tell you, before we get out of this place this morning, there are many of you in this room that that's what you need to declare. You need to declare that the time has come for God's favor upon your life. In a universal prayer this morning, you and I are going to pray that the time has come for God's favor to be upon this ministry, the Hispanic ministry, the bus ministry, everything, for God's favor to be upon this ministry. The time has come, and the reason it's come is because you and I are in covenant with God. Not because we're any better than anybody else, it's because God's blood rushes through my veins this morning. I am His child. Hallelujah. I'm a covenant man. We're a covenant church. You see, what happened to this guy is, you remember he was more problem-minded than solution-minded a moment ago. But as we read verse 13, all of a sudden he becomes solution-minded. And the reason he becomes solution-minded is because he's a covenant man. This morning, there's no way that I can preach this big sermon. And so I'm going to have to break it down, and I'm just going to have to just kind of muddle for just a moment. But I'm going to give you some definitions, and these are some things I think that, because, excuse me, you can't just say, well, this is what the favor of God is in a sentence. You just can't do it, because it's big. It's just enormous. It's gigantic. It's ginormous. So, this is something you need to write down. The definition of the favor of God. Something granted out of goodwill. That's what the favor of God is. It's something granted out of goodwill. It doesn't necessarily have to be the favor of God, but that's what we're studying this morning. So the favor of God will be something granted out of goodwill. The favor of God is granted to us out of His goodwill towards us. How many of y'all know that God has shown us goodwill? Amen? Amen. God has shown us His goodwill. Let me just say something about this. There is no way that you can ever buy His goodwill. There's no way you can ever earn His goodwill. Now listen to me, folks. There's nothing that you can do, i.e. go out and preach a sermon to millions, you can't teach Sunday school for all your life, and find His goodwill. His goodwill is given to us based on a covenant relationship with Him. Amen? So once you and I say yes to Jesus and He becomes Lord of our lives, then we get His goodwill. We don't buy it. We don't earn it. It's just given to us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, this is a great scripture that helps us to understand the goodwill of God. It says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us. So in other words, God is showing us His love. He loves people. And so He's showing us His love. This is the way He does it. It says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me just tell you something, folks. That's pretty good goodwill, if you ask me, okay? Come on now. Some of y'all sitting in here all cleaned up. You smelling good this morning, man. Your clothes are all nice and ironed. And no, we don't iron anymore, do we? But anyway, I have an iron, but it's just to patch my waders with. You know, that's it. Never mind. Okay. But we always haven't been cleaned up. Come on. We always haven't been nice. I can remember back a few years in my life whenever I was way, 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 way not nice. I mean, some of y'all are really nice. I'm just kind of nice. Some of y'all are just really nice. I mean, I look at Miss Doris. She's just nice. She's always sweet, got a smile on her face, just bless you. And man, she cooks good, and she's just nice. Now, some of you in this room, I can't compare you to Miss Doris because I've seen the other side of you. Yeah, Preston, you. See, you know, I can understand, you know, while we were yet sinners and you're nice like Doris, you know, Jesus died for her. But some of us were thugs. Y'all with me? But yet in that state where we aren't so nice. In fact, whenever we're just not very nice, we're just yicky. Christ died for us. That's goodwill. Remember, something granted out of his goodwill. So, the favor of God is this. We don't earn it. We can't buy it. But out of God's goodwill, this is what he's going to do. He's going to favor us. Amen? Out of his goodwill, he is going to bestow things upon us. He's going to favor us. Not because we deserve it, not because we're nice, not because we've done anything, but just because he's so impassioned to favor us. So out of his goodwill. Definition number two. A gift bestowed as a token of regard, love, or friendliness. A gift bestowed as a token of regard, love, or friendliness. So, if I ask Dalton, I said, Dalton, would you go to the kitchen and get me a bottle of water? See, Dalton would probably do me a favor. Yeah? I mean, you wouldn't mind, would you? Would you mind a little bit? I'm going to feed you at lunch. Okay. I mean, in fact, I could probably ask several people. I mean, would you mind? Because throat's just really dry. You know, I'll do him a favor. I mean, all of us in our lifetime have done a favor for somebody or another. Amen? I mean, would you do me a favor? The way I ask people to do me a favor is this. I call them and I say, my ox is in a ditch. Pastor Rick says it like this. The van is in a ditch. Yeah, we got it in a ditch one time, but we got it out, didn't we? And nobody ever knew until now. We've all done favors for people, yes? A gift bestowed as a token of regard, love, or friendliness. Would you do a favor for me? And so this brings us to John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. This is what it says in John. It says, and this is Jesus talking, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like Jesus is doing us a favor. Come on. Said, hey, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he's going to bestow his favor upon you. Favor because of a token of regard, love, or friendliness. I'll do you a favor. Can I just tell you something? Anytime we're dealing with favor, we're actually finding out how strong the relationship is. And what I mean by that is this. I could probably ask some of you to give me a bottle of water this morning and you might do it. But if I ask you to come over and muck out the septic tank, you go, I got to go visit my grandmother. She lives in Alaska. I mean, how many of you really, never mind. You mean tell you something though? I tell you, Rick could come over and help me. But it's vice versa. I'd come over and help him too. In fact, you may have, I don't know. It really happens in a marriage relationship. You know that line, in sickness and in health, for better or worse? How many of y'all know that it's not always health? It's not always better. Sometimes it gets worse. And that's where we have our relationship. We find out how strong the relationship is. Listen, folks, I'll tell you, on both sides of the coin, with men and women both, in a relationship where there's been a sickness come into the family, I've seen husbands pack up and leave their wives. But I've also seen wives pack up and leave their husbands because they are not going to deal with that sickness. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? So in this, a gift bestowed is a token of regard, love, or friendliness. Would you do a favor for me? You see, You're actually finding out how strong the relationship. Let me just tell you something right now. There is absolutely nothing that God would not do for you. Come on, folks. The relationship is strong because it is strong due to the covenant bond of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing, absolutely nothing that is stronger than that covenant bond of the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, it's set. You want to test how strong the relationship is between me and God? I'm just telling you what, it is as strong as it ever will be. We just have a hard time sometimes asking God for any gift. You know, we say, oh God, I can't walk in your favor because I was just stupid yesterday and I said something stupid. And God's over there going, hey, listen, man, our relationship is stronger than that. My covenant with you is stronger than that. You need me to do a favor? I'll do you a favor. That's what God's saying. Third definition. Preferential treatment. Now we're getting into the nitty-gritty. Some of y'all don't like that. Preferential treatment. I mean, some of y'all don't like to be sinners. Don't like to be held as the one of preference. I'm just gonna tell you, my wife, oh my goodness gracious, man. One of the worst things her mother ever did for her when she was growing up was she gave her a birthday party. What? My wife is just not wound like that. Invited kids, had a cake. I don't know, they rode a camel or something. I don't know what they did, but they had a birthday party. My wife was just horrified by the whole event. She did not want to be in the center. Are you there with me? I mean, I'm thinking of God's got to do a whole lot for her whenever she gets healed because she's gonna have to be on this platform. Are y'all saying, y'all see what I'm saying? I mean, but she just doesn't want any part of that. She's always been one that has been in the background. She's always done the things behind the scenes because she just didn't want to be there. So we look at this and we say preferential treatment. Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem. Now listen to what it says. and so find favor and high esteem. God is saying, man, if this is where you are, and basically all this was keeping your end of the covenant. That's all this was. He says, you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God. Are y'all there? You're going to find favor and high esteem. God is going to esteem you highly. God is going to favor you. Preferential treatment. But it doesn't end there. You see, if any of you all are in Proverbs chapter 3, you know the end of verse number 4 ends differently than I said. You're going to find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Listen to this. God's not only going to give us favor as his child between him and you, but he's going to give you favor with men. Favor with men. Preferential treatment. I like preferential treatment. Our church in Winston-Salem borrowed a whole bunch of money from a bank to build a building. And the bank guy, girl, I don't know what it was, somebody high up in the bank said, you need to send all your pastoral staff down here because we want to give them a preferential treatment. We want to give them a preferred account. So our pastor comes in and said, hey, listen, there's some perks with this. How many of y'all know if you got a lot of money, people at the bank treat you different? See, some of y'all out there going, don't know anything about it. Exactly what I'm saying. So pastor said, hey, you need to go take advantage of this. They're offering this to you. So, you know me. I go down there, knock on the door. Say, come in, you know. Oh, Pastor Watson, we're so glad. And they started telling me all the stuff they were going to give me and all this accounts. And I raise my hand in the middle of it and I go, I don't have any money. And they said, that's no problem. We've been instructed by the owner of this bank or whatever it was of the bank to make sure that we treat you right. I said, I don't have any money. Man, I walked out of there. Man, I mean, I felt rich for like a day. So awesome, man. I wasn't so used to preferential treatment, you know? I mean, I grew up in a home where, honestly, my parents didn't even give me preferential treatment. I mean, I'm just being honest. Whenever I was in the seventh grade, now listen to this, whenever I was in the seventh grade, up until that moment, I had never made a B on anything. I was a straight A student. I was a brainiac, man. I loved to study, loved to learn. I moved to a real small school where we didn't have the benefits that we had at the larger school that I was at. So all of us were kind of clumped back together in one group, and everybody was learning the same things. And I can remember a science teacher, he told us he wanted us to do a bug collection. You know where you go out and collect bugs? You stab them with a pin or pins, and you label what kind of bug it is. So I said, okay. You got to bring it in. And I mean, it was like a whole semester's worth of grade. I mean, it was like a huge amount for your grade. So I got all these bugs. Everybody was putting them on cardboard boxes and, you know, putting a little piece of fabric around it and pinning them to it, you know. And I thought, I'm just going to make me a bug box. So I built a wood bug box with a hinged lid on it, glass, stained it on the outside. I put velvet on the inside of that. I got that velvet from Pastor Rick's jumpsuit. Oh, no, I didn't know you back then. I took it to school. And you have to understand, my parents didn't help me with this because that's just something they didn't do. I probably didn't even know I was out making it. Took it to school, and my science teacher told me, he said, you didn't build this on your own. so you get an F. I said, I did. I did everything myself. No, you didn't. You had help. F. So I go home. I'm in tears, man. Do you know my parents did not even defend me? I carried that F. They went down, talked to the teacher. The teacher said, no, he didn't do it by himself. And they did not have the intestinal fortitude to go forward to somebody who's a little higher up and say, listen, we got to get this rectified. So are you following what I'm saying? I think in our lives, we've all probably had that kind of experience. Maybe not with our parents, maybe not with a science teacher. I'll tell you his name, by the way. No, never mind. But God doesn't, he's not like that. You see, what he wants to do is he wants to give you preferential treatment. That's the favor of God, where you walk away from a situation and you go, good grief, I came out of that smelling like a rose. And the reason you came out smelling like a rose is because God gives you preferential treatment. He does you a favor. He bestows on you a gift of his high regard for you. He grants it to you just because of his goodwill towards you. And last, this is the definition that you gotta come hold. It's gotta come alive in you. One word. This is the definition of favor. Advantage. Advantage. Having something working for you that others don't have working for them. Whenever I got born again, some things took place in my life that brought me literally to salvation. And one of those was the workings of my brother. My oldest brother was a Christian at that time. He's backslid now, and I pray for him every day. But it was a lot of what he did that brought my life to Jesus Christ. I had a wood cutting business whenever I was in high school, and whenever I graduated, I went into it big and started cutting lots of wood. This is back in the 70s, the end of the 70s, whenever the oil crunch and wood in Midland, Texas was selling for $110 a cord, and it was awesome. I was cutting wood, had wood piled up, big, huge piles of wood ready to sell, and it snowed 3 feet. I couldn't get up there. Whenever it just got through snowing 3 feet and melting, it snowed 3 more feet. I couldn't get up there. See, God caused it to snow 3 feet 2 times. And so I was running out of money. I couldn't pay my pickup payment. I couldn't buy gas. And so my brother calls me on the phone. He says, listen, he said, if you want a job, just kind of tide you over for a little while. He said, I'll give that to you. He said, I'll get you a job down here in Carlsbad. He said, you can come do. And he starts talking about, you know, how much I'd get paid. And I go, man, that's pretty good. I'll do it for a little while. So I went down there and I got a job at Potash Company of America. You know why I got that job? Not because I could do anything special, but because my brother went to church with a guy named Sam Azanero. Sam Azanero was the personnel manager. Didn't even know Sam. Sam Azanero. Sam and his wife, whatever her name was. I'm just kidding. She loved you, Rick. Now what happened, see, is behind the scenes, my brother went to Sam Azanero and says, listen, man, can you give my brother a job? And Sam Azanero said, yeah, I can give your brother a job. There were other people that were applying for the same job that did not have the advantage that I had. I had preferential treatment. I had somebody doing me a favor. I had somebody just purely out of their goodwill. Are y'all, you coming with this journey with me? You see, that's where we are with God. We've got something working for us that others don't have working for them. And for believers, this is what we have working for us. Are y'all ready for this? This is big news. It's God. For believers, it's God. We have favor with God and man. God gives us favor. He bestows favor on us. for one reason and one reason only. Are y'all with me? Well, let me rephrase that. It's really for two reasons. First reason is he wants us to succeed. He wants us to succeed. He looks at you and you go, I'm struggling in this area, I'm struggling in that area. And God is saying, man, if you only knew what I wanted to do with you, I want you to succeed. I will make you succeed. Man, you read the Old Testament, there is people all through the Old Testament that you see the favor of God on. I mean, people saying, give me a few goats, and pretty soon his goat herd was bigger than any goat herd in the whole Middle East. Are y'all with me? God, his favor was just on individual after individual after individual. And the reason that it shows up so big in the Old Testament is because that's what he wants in the New Testament. All of a sudden we get in the New Testament, we think, oh man, he saved us by his blood and that's enough. I'm telling you, God is saying, no, 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 that's not enough. I want you to succeed. I want your life to be full of success, one after another, after another, after another. I want you to have advantage. I want you to have preferential treatment. I want you to ask me for a favor. So God bestows his favor on us for our success. But there's a second kind of underlying reason why he bestows his favor on us. Because whenever we succeed, he looks good. I had a friend growing up in high school that they had a 10-month-old baby, and then the wife had triplets. So they had four kids under the age of a year. And about 6 months later, the wife passed away. And so this man raised these four kids and never got remarried. Well, excuse me, he did, but it was after the kids were all raised. All four of those children went to college, went to medical school, and every one of them are MDs. And I'm just going to tell you something. Whenever I would look at that guy, I go, you did good. Seriously. I mean, he put them through. And you have to understand, this guy was not a millionaire. He was a cop. And with his cop salary, he put these kids through school. Many of them had scholarships because of their academics, because he pushed them. But every one of these kids were brainiacs, man. Oh, I used to get around them and they made me look so bad. So I quit being friends with them. But I'm going to tell you, I mean, you look at what he did with his life, what he did with those kids. I'm telling you, because of their success, he looked good. Whenever we succeed, it makes God look good. And you go, well, why does God need to look good? For the testimony. For the testimony. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you how he has favored me. Let me tell you how he has given me preferential treatment. Let me tell you how he has given me advantage after advantage after advantage. Let me tell you all the times where he has bestowed his goodwill on my life. It's a testimony to people that are around you. God's favor. God's favor. I want to close with this story, and I'm going to try to tell it the best I can from memory. I don't have it written down anywhere, but it was one of those stories that just kind of leaves an indelible effect on you. I mean, it just gets you. I've been going to a class first part of this year down in Gainesville, Georgia. I really appreciate the board letting me have the opportunity to do that. It's been a very, very enriching time. But the leader of this class is a guy named Mark Rutland. Some of you are probably familiar with him. He's done a lot of amazing things with his life. But he is undoubtedly one of the best speakers I have ever heard in my life. And he is pouring into so many lives with what God has put into him. This couple of weeks ago, we were down and we were the last session of the class, and he took us outside and he told us a story about his life. And Dan, if you could you play me some music? Maybe that song from last week. That'd be awesome. He took us out and he told us a story about, he's got a brother that's 5 years older than him. He grew up in a very peculiar home in that in the first grade he was in five different schools. And every year in succession after that he was in at least three different schools. So he said he really didn't have time to make friends or anything. He just, you know, he just grew up in a really unsettled situation. He said when he was in the seventh grade, now you have to understand he's got a brother that's 5 years older than him, so I guess he'd be a senior. And he told us a little bit about his brother. Here's Mark Rutland that has grown up in the ministry, done so many things for God all over the world. But he's got a brother that's serving 40 years in the penitentiary in Texas because he is a dangerous person. A horrible, horribly dangerous person. I mean, the admission of his own brother said he needed to be locked up. And he said, you got to understand, he was dangerous whenever he was a kid. And it just followed him. He said more than likely he will die in prison. But he said one school year, he said they had moved into a new community. And he said we started school. And the first day of school, he said we were all going to school. And little schoolhouse, he said it basically housed all, everybody. Kindergarten through 12th grade was all in a three-story building. He said it was a small building, very small school. He said he showed up the first day. And he said at the end of the first day, you know, he's trying to get his bearings. And he said this big guy confronted him out on the sidewalk of the school and said, hey, listen, let me tell you what I do to all the people who come to this school for the first time. He said the very next day, or maybe the next day after that, he said, I beat them to a pulp. And he said, so since you're new, he said, tomorrow, maybe not tomorrow. He said, I'm going to kind of let you stew on this. He said, but one day I'm going to catch you. And he said, I'm going to beat you till I hospitalize you. And Mark said he went home. He was scared to death. He said this guy was, you know, way taller than him, way bigger than him. And Mark Rutland today is a small man. So he was a small kid. And he went home, and because his brother was kind of crazy, y'all, he went to his brother Dustin. He said, Dusty, man, I got this guy that's threatening me. He's going to beat me up. He's going to put me in the hospital. And he said, will you come to school with me tomorrow? And he said, man, just defend me. He said, just beat this guy up. Kill him if you would. And Dusty said, man, I'm not going to fight your fights for you. You're going to fight this fight. Come on, Dusty, please, will you just come? I mean, you can take him. You're bigger than he is. I'm not going to do it, Mark. I'm just not going to do it. So they went back and forth, and Mark pleading with him, and Dusty saying no. And finally, Dusty said, no, listen to me. I'm not going to get involved in this. But tomorrow, he said, you're going to have to go to school because you're going to have to confront this. And so I'm going to give you a little advice. And he said, if you'll do these things, you can get out of this. He said, tomorrow you show up early. Don't try to lay out because it'll just be the next day. So tomorrow just show up early. And he said, I want you to get to the front steps of the school. He said, I want you to climb up on the third step because that kind of puts you eyeball to eyeball with him. And he said, whenever you see him coming down the sidewalk, whenever he gets right to the steps, just throw your arms up and say, okay, I'm here to fight you. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get it on. But in front of all these witnesses here, if you want to call this fight off and never bother me again, he said, I'll tell you what, that's okay with me. But if you want to fight, I'm ready to go. Now his brother told him, he said, if he wants to fight, he said, you're on the third step, he's coming to you. He said, just hit him in the nose as hard as you can hit him. He said, because if you hit him in the nose as hard as you can hit him, you might not need to do anything else. So Mark said literally his legs were shaking, quivering. He finished his little speech. He said, I'm ready to fight. Guy that's standing down there, he threw up his arms. He said, hey, little man, I don't want to fight you. Why would I want to fight you? I like you. I don't want to fight you. I don't know where you got this idea that I wanted to fight you. I'm not going to fight you. I just, you know, it was just all a joke yesterday. I'm not going to fight you. And so he turned and walked down the sidewalk, and Mark's standing there going, oh, thank you, Jesus. And he turns around, and there behind him was his older brother, Dusty. That is favor. You see, today in this room, you and I have an older brother that has our back. You see, he's in every kind of skirmish that we're involved in. If it's something with your finances, you got to know that your older brother is there saying, listen, man, you have the advantage. If it's something to do with your health, you have to understand your older brother is right there behind you saying, listen, I'm giving you preferential treatment because you're a child of God. You are my brother. You ask anything in my name, it'll be done for you. Not because you're better than anybody else, but because you have entered into a blood covenant with my heavenly Father. This morning, folks, you have a God that favors you. If you're in a situation with your relationship, if you're in a situation where you just say, Jesus, I'm in a dead-end job. I need something besides what I have. I'm telling you that his favor is upon you. If you have been born again, his favor is upon you. But I can tell you the number one reason why most people do not walk in the favor of God is because they do not believe it is part of their life. So anytime that we're dealing with favor, as I said earlier, we're actually finding out how strong the relationship is. And I can tell you that as far as God's concerned, it's locked up tight.